hopefully everybody caught it a little bit better than Mike last week, because I asked your favorite Christmas passage. Come remembering what your favorite Christmas passage is, and we will talk about that in a little bit. Last week, we were talking 1 Corinthians. In my mind, I, of course, thought that maybe we would get to 2 Corinthians last week as well, but, you know, such is the issue of teaching. So, we talked about 1 Corinthians, the setup, the church in a very wicked, godless place where the Greeks referred to fornication as the name of the city, right? So, Paul went ahead and we looked at issues addressed and questions answered for 1 Corinthians, right? That was last week. So, 2 Corinthians. I want to just go ahead and read from the notes in my Ryrie Study Bible just to give you a little bit of the backdrop. And actually, anytime you're starting a study, for sure, go in that study Bible and read that background, because it helps you. After writing 1 Corinthians, Paul found it necessary to make a hurried, painful visit to Corinth, since the problems that occasioned the first letter had not been resolved. Following this visit, he wrote the church a severe and sorrowful letter, to which he refers to in 2 Corinthians 2:4, but by which has been lost to us. We don't have that letter. Titus delivered that letter. Paul, unable to wait to meet Titus on his return to Troas, hurried on to Macedonia, where Titus related the good news that the church finally had repented of their rebellion. And so from Macedonia, Paul wrote 2 Corinthians and followed up with his final recorded visit to the church in Acts chapter 20. So that's the background of 2 Corinthians. I titled it Sanctification Part 2, Think Bigger. And I was struck when I read through 2 Corinthians how many times Paul deals with the issue. And then you got the little comma, and then you got the think bigger. And I like to take a look at just a little bit of that for, we'll say, half the class time, and then like to hear about some of your thoughts on Christmas and favorite passages. So the body, it's follow-up. It's follow-up on the sanctification. It's the implications of, okay, what the heck does that mean? So if we take a look, 2 Corinthians 2:1, you know, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints through Achaia. Even in the little intro, okay, it's follow-up for the Corinthian church, but you know what? It's to all the brothers. We drop down to verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Remember, this is Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth. He had this relationship with these people. He's been writing back and forth. We don't have a couple of the letters. And he's going to continually encourage. Chapter 1, the rest of chapter 1, he talks about his plans and how his itinerary changed and just the implications of that. Then we pick up the beginning of chapter 2. This is when it references 2:1. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. So we know that he went back, and this is where we get, he went back to them and he followed up. You know, he went back to them because he heard about things and they weren't obedient. They weren't following what he had said. The church was messed up.
And while they might have had specific issues, I really relate to 1 Corinthians and the church, because honestly, you know, life is messy. And I've heard the word so long in church, but I struggle to follow.
Amen, brother.
And okay, 2 Corinthians gives me great hope that, you know what? Hey, sanctification, it takes a while. And you know what? Keep thinking bigger. So if we drop down to verse 6 or 5, Paul's talking about that brother that more than likely he's talking about the brother, and there was incest in the church and they were actually bragging about it and they didn't deal with it right. And it's probably referencing this, but we don't know. But for sure, Paul went back and there was sin. But then Paul says, you know what? The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Now, instead, you ought to forgive him and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by the excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, reaffirm your love for him. Okay, he screwed up. He got punishment. Reaffirm your love for him.
Right, he repented.
He repented. Now, you as a church, okay, reaffirm your love. Think bigger. Chapter 3, Paul goes on and talks about the ministry and changed lives. And he talks about being competent ministers of the new covenant. 3:6, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, the law kills, the law brings condemnation, but the spirit gives life. 3, we drop down to 18. And we, who with unveiled faces, he'd been talking about Moses and how there was a veiled face. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Bigger. Paul always is looking at, think bigger in your sanctification. And chapter 4 through 7, right, what he's talking about Christian ministry throughout this section. 4:1, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, don't lose heart, because you know what? You can lose heart. It's pretty common. Don't lose heart. 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So, yeah, we know about the death, but man, there's the life. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we will have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Talking about that hope of the resurrection. Okay, our earthly bodies are tents, but our heavenly body, he used the term building and the glory. Always think bigger. Look at it. Look at where you're at. Think bigger. 5:14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live in themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Thinking bigger. 2 Corinthians 6 goes on, and it you know, is talking about the Christian ministry and your conduct and being separated from the world. And there's the passage many of us are familiar with, that, you know, don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and unrighteousness have in common? Is there harmony there? And since we have these promises, dear friend, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And the whole passage, continuing on even through 7, chapter 7, talks about the separation from the world. But it's not isolation, but it's contact without contamination. We're not supposed to just isolate ourselves to the church and, you know what, only people that think like me am I going to ever talk to. No. We're supposed to, and Paul knows we live in the world. We are just supposed to have contact without contamination. 7:12. So then, even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devout to us you are. By all this, we are encouraged. All the stuff that Paul said, the reviewing of what's been going on there, he's encouraged. Chapter 8, he moves on to giving. And he's going to cover a bunch of principles on financial giving. And you recall that Paul was asking and telling the churches that he visited, these mostly Gentile churches, hey, you know what? As God's blessed, take up an offering, and I'm going to take that back as I head back to Jerusalem, share with those Jews. That'll also help everybody in the body be united. And, yep, help everybody be united. So in 8 and 9, he covers principles for giving. He covers purpose. He covers policy. Bunch of little details. And so let's skip down to 9:12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but think bigger, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession. You know what? There's your obedience, but then there's a bigger plan going on. And so 10 through 12, Paul talks about his apostleship. And you take a look at it. He gives us a lot of detail about himself, his conduct, his suffering. He starts out in 10:10. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person, he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. So some say Paul wasn't really a dynamic speaker. He didn't fit the mold. But you know what? It's not about him, and he knows it. And Paul says in 12:10, he's kind of wrapping up the section on him. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, and hardship, and persecution, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You got this situation. Think bigger. In conclusion, Paul wraps up and he reminds them to repent. He appeals for repentance for the church there. And 12:19, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. And he encourages repentance. And then 13, he talks about his plans. 13:1, you know, this is my third visit to you. Okay, a third trip. Come on, folks. And he goes on and he says, 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? So even though he's pushing and smacking them to think about this, okay, folks, are you living the life that you're supposed to be living? Examine yourselves. But you know what? Remember, Christ Jesus is in you. Paul always encourages, even once he smacks you. I love 2 Corinthians, the think bigger. And he wraps up 13:11. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. In Paul's closing remarks, aim for perfection. Think big. When you think about 2 Corinthians, it's about sanctification, but everywhere Paul talks about the little situation, he talks about it, he answers it, and then he encourages and reminds you, no, think bigger. And 1 Corinthians is super practical. I love 2 Corinthians because to me, it's like, okay, all that stuff was going on, but hey, think bigger. And so I would just encourage you guys to read 2 Corinthians and pay attention to all those think biggers in there and look at it. Mike.
When he says in verse 5 that you just read, test yourself and take self, do you have any, like, I don't know, practical or biblical thoughts on how we would do that as individuals?
Sure. So the book of James, the entire book of James, talks about faith and works and to look at your life. In here, he's saying, examine your life. He's been talking about sanctification, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's been saying, look, here's practical things. Here's practical details about money, about your attitude, about what to do, about different things. And look at your life and see, is this aligned with the way God's told us to live? Examine yourself. And it's usually the, how are you living Monday to Saturday? Now, this church started with a difficulty of, yeah, even on Sunday they had issues. So, yeah, okay, they didn't set the bar very high. But you know what?
One of the reasons I ask is I did a poll this class probably 2 or 3 years ago.
Okay.
About whether or not people had questioned their salvation, and probably 70 to 80% of people in the class said they struggled at times to wonder if they're saved. So that's one reason I asked, because he said, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. That's
what. Okay. Dave.
Well, 2 Corinthians 13:5 ties in real well with Peter's statement, where he says, make your calling and election sure. Don't mess around. If you ain't sure you're saved, either get saved or ground yourself, yes, I am saved because of what what has happened and what I'm doing regularly, consistently, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. It's not a one-time decision that you made when you were a little kid where you said a prayer. It's ongoing.
Right.
Just real quick, there's an important truth I think that Paul finishes with. You know we won't be perfect in this life. We know that we're going to make mistakes, but he says, don't stop trying.
Right.
Yes.
Goal should be perfection. Don't get discouraged. When
aim for perfection. Aim. Keep going. And that's why, again, to me, 2 Corinthians is a lot more encouraging than even 1 Corinthians, because it's like, okay, I gave you these principles. I gave you this stuff to live by, but, man, think bigger. Think bigger. So I asked everybody to think about Christmas and take a look at your favorite Christmas passage, short one. We have 10 to 15 minutes. I'd like to hear from some of you about your favorite Christmas passage, but you got to keep it down to just a couple minutes. So, Tracy.
So, every year, years ago, I attended a colloquy of a woman who shared the story of Christ, his birth. It was very profound in that what she had given each of us was a nail to take with us when we left. Because the fact is, Christ came to die. And that nail that she gave us sits on top of baby Jesus in my manger scene in my home. Talk about a conversation starter. But I also, years ago, bought a manger and a life-size baby doll and made a baby Jesus. And Terry and Eric McNamee had found the spike in their basement, a railroad spike, I think. And that sits on baby Jesus as well. And the reason I share this is because that for me is a visual to remember, yeah, this is Christmas is great. And I love the fact that Jesus came as a baby and it's a beautiful story. But the reason he came is that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us.
Amen.
Right? And so that visual, again, super, like people sometimes get really freaked out by it, to be honest with you. But it's a great opportunity to share the beauty of what God did for us by giving us Christ and how
bigger thought
his death, our sin, really was.
Amen.
And so, that's
thank you. Therese?
So Luke 2, verses 1 through 20, the long passage basically describes in detail the whole aspect of the birth of Christ. And there's a lot of parts of that. If we go in and pick at it and look at it, we can see different little things. So since you said short, let's just take it to the very first couple verses. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken. And then it talks about Joseph and Mary. They left Nazareth and traveled to Bethlehem. So God in his sovereignty, decree that Caesar Augustus issued a decree to move two insignificant little people about 80 miles from one location to another to accomplish his purpose. So when I think about getting worried and anxious, stressed out about our government and country and things like that, and other things as well, I do try to think back to the sovereignty of God, and that just really encourages me in seeing the sovereignty of God.
Amen. Another favorite passage.
Well, to piggyback off of what Tracy said, one of my favorite passages is very simple, but it is Matthew 1:23, where the name was to be given. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And that sums up the whole reason we celebrate Christmas.
That's right.
Because God is with us. And that is just, that's a beautiful name to me. And one other passage that's kind of remote, but I think moms, you'll understand, and especially at our age and all that we've experienced, in Luke 2:19, but Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And it just, it really blows my mind to think of all that Mary at her young age took in. And, you know, there's just times you have to just stop and think, what is the Lord doing? And just slow down and think and meditate on what He is doing.
Amen.
A passage that always catches my attention goes a little farther back in God's sovereignty, but ties it into Emmanuel. I always notice Isaiah 7:14-15 that says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey, when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right." So even farther back in time, God knew what was going to happen. He gave that to His people to know. But again, just the concept of God with us, understanding, you know, even while tiny, what is good, what is evil, because He is the definition of it.
Amen. Amen. Fred?
Isaiah 53:4-11. "Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet He Himself was esteemed and stricken,
smitten of God and afflicted.
But He was pierced through for our transgression, He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, that He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before His shears, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away, and as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death, because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring, He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many."
That's the whole thing of Christmas. He came for a specific purpose, to do a certain thing, and He did it.
Yep.
Right. And that was our own. We didn't have, without Him, we had no hope, especially us Gentiles.
Yes.
That's, you know, that was amazing.
Redemption Accomplished by Richard Baxter is a good book on that.
Next week, we're going to take a look at Romans, which is all about redemption.